very well organized Bible study, but reading the Bible, and that's always a good thing to do. And we've read various passages in the book of Ezra, and we've begun to read in the book of Nehemiah, and that's where we start off tonight, in Nehemiah chapter 4 at verse 14. Let's remind ourselves of what we've been reading. The whole of Ezra and Nehemiah gives us the story of the start and the progress of a new stage in the work of God and the purpose of God. There had been what would appear to have been a significant delay when the children of Israel were taken out of the land and were captive in Babylon for the best part of 70 years. They weren't without ministry in Babylon, but a lot of the Jews settled down and found themselves quite comfortable in Babylon, not very disposed to change. And when in the providence of God, by the edict of Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem, there were those whose hearts God had stirred. They went. There were a great many who chose not to be involved. And I'm sure that must have been a sadness to the heart of God. It is always a sadness to the heart of God when some of his own people are not disposed to get involved. As the story goes on right through Ezra and into Nehemiah, we have in the story an account of the demands of the work. It wasn't easy. It was very hard going. We have an account of the difficulties, and there were all sorts of difficulties. We have an account of those who opposed the work. We have account of the defects of the work, because some of the people who had gone back and they got started with the work, and then they got a bit casual about it. And that also is sad. And there were times when a spirit of despair seemed to grip the people. The new stage of the work had started. There had been enthusiasm and rejoicing. Remember the psalm, when the Lord turned the captivity of his people, we were like, oh, we couldn't believe it. It was like a dream. And they went forward into this new stage on a real high. But the trouble with real highs is that they tend to go down. And there were times when they were gripped with despair. And in that situation, and we've read all this going through Ezra and into Nehemiah, in that kind of situation, God sent his word through his prophets. And the word was a word of encouragement. Work, for I am with you. It's a great message, really. There are times, because often we're lazy characters, we would like God to say, I am with you, which is true. But then he adds the first word as well, work, for I am with you. And if I remember rightly, in our last Bible study, we were emphasizing how right through the story of Ezra and into Nehemiah, there is reference to the good hand of God. Such and such happened, and Nehemiah said, because the good hand of our God was upon us. And this opportunity opened up, and said Nehemiah, the hand of God. And we spent a little time, perhaps too much, thinking about the hand of God. But it's a good thing to think about. The hand of God that holds us, that leads us and guides us and holds us and lifts us up when necessary. And we linked it up, if I remember rightly, and if we didn't link it up, we do so tonight, with what we have in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where the great king and head of the church says, he is the one who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And it's just occurred to me that gives us, in the right way, a great sense of irresponsibility. We can't open doors. And we don't shut doors. And neither does the devil. It is the Lord himself who says, I am the one who opens, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man opens. But all of these things in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, right through to Nehemiah chapter 4, all these things are linked with a constant emphasis on the Word of God and prayer. And again, that seems a very, very simple thing to state or to emphasize. But you know, this is the heart of it all. The Word of God. Which word stands? Which word is a creative word? The Word of God and the prayers of God's people. And so we take up where we left off last Saturday. Nehemiah chapter 4. At verse 14. And Nehemiah says, I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. That is, those who are criticizing, those moaning characters who are, oh, we'll never make it, or oh, we'll not cope with that, and we'll not manage that, and this will go, you know. Every congregation has at least one, usually a few like that. And in Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. That is, remember the Lord and work and fight for the future. Now, we've often spoken recently on Sundays as well about the increasing godlessness of society. It really is a quite frightening picture that we have in our newspapers day after day, the encroaching of evil. Now, in a situation like that, what is needed are churches, companies of God's people, grounded in the truth of God, standing firm and praying. In that sense, we are the barricades against the encroaching tides of evil. And that's something we all need to remember with regard to the future. Remember the Lord. When I wrote that down on my notes, my mind went instantly to the story of Elisha and his servant. And the servant was quite sure that everything about the work was about to collapse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And God opened the young man's eyes, and he saw round about chariots and the horsemen of God, the great protecting powers of God. And so Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. Verse 21 of that same chapter. So we labored at the work. There's an awful lot in Ezra and Nehemiah about laboring. But sheer hard work. And making allowance for age and health, hard work is not a bad thing. When I used to complain about hard work, my old father used to say, hard work never killed anybody yet. Well, I don't know that that's quite accurate. But it was the kind of word that I needed. Because he was well into his 70s by that time. And he really felt that his two sons didn't do a tremendous amount. I disagree, but there it is. Remember the Lord, and so we labored at the work. These last verses, let's read them. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, within the wall to be safe, and that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his hand. And Nehemiah, you see, led by example. And so we move into chapter 5. Now, there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brethren. Now, this is not a problem with the enemy. This is inside the congregation. There arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax upon our fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, that is, sold into slavery. Not to wicked pagans, but to cruel money-making Jews. But it is not in our power to help. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. And Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And I took counsel with myself. Notice, Nehemiah always took time to think before he said anything. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And so the story goes on. But in these verses, you see, they've withstood the attacks of the enemy. They've withstood the doubts and the fears that were arising among themselves. And they were laboring at the work. And then the fellowship was divided. Now, obviously, that is the work of the devil. And the devil's very good at dividing fellowships, usually by causing people to hear some things and then they jump to conclusions. But here it was a more practical matter. The fellowship was divided because of the selfishness of some, especially those who were the nobles or the more affluent among the people, those who had more power and more money and more influence. And there was difficulty in supplies. But some were able to buy up the supplies and sell them on, but the people to buy them had to mortgage some of their belongings, mortgage some of their houses, mortgage some of their children. Jew doing this to Jew. In the context of a people who had been redeemed by God and restored by God and blessed by God and protected by God. It's a similar kind of story as the one we have in the Acts of the Apostles at the beginning of the story of Stephen. When in the daily allocation from what we would call the benevolent fund, things weren't being done properly. And some were getting more than they really needed, and others weren't getting what they needed. And there was division, so that was dealt with. And Nehemiah dealt with this in verses 7 to 13 of the chapter. I think we should read it. We've read verse 7. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brethren who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brethren that they may be sold to us. They were silent and couldn't find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Nehemiah said, don't you see what you're doing? This kind of thing is getting known. And if that's how God's people deal with God's people, why should we want to be part of God's people? Moreover, verse 10, I and my brethren and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us leave off this interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards and their houses, and the hundredth of money, grain, wine and all of which you have been exacting of them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I will call, and I called the priests and took an oath of them to do as they had promised. I also shook out my lap and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not perform this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they promised. Moreover, says Nehemiah, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the food allowance of the governor. What does that mean? It means that Nehemiah, who was the leader of the work, said, I want to be on the same level as all the rest of you. If you work, I work. If you do without, I do without. If you give yourself to prayer, I give myself to prayer. And so this particular attack of the evil one was dealt with. And so we go on to chapter 6. Now, we could look at the end of verse 19, which could be misunderstood by some. Nehemiah said, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Now, chapter 6. When it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah, and to Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies, that I had built the wall of Jerusalem, and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. How did Nehemiah know that? Well, you see, Nehemiah walked so closely with God that there was a sensitiveness to the situation. They intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Two things here. When the enemy realized that the work was going on and that the wall of defense was now built round about it, did they give up? No. They simply tried a new technique. And they suggested a plan of cooperation, which of course would have meant some of their people joining up with what we would call the city council of Jerusalem. In other words, they would get inside the wall. And of course, that's what the devil always wants, to get inside the church, or to get his people inside the church. And this is what's happening here. And I think we have to see because it's an important practical lesson, we have to see the persistence of the enemy. Do you remember that verse at the end of the account? Is it in Luke chapter 4 of the temptation of Jesus? When the devil, face to face with Jesus, tempted him on every level that was possible and was defeated. And then it's recorded that the devil left him, left Jesus, until an opportune time. One translation has it, the devil departed until his next opportunity. And you see, every time we resist the devil and the devil flees, as he flees, he whispers, "I'll be back." He hopes either that we won't hear, or that if we do hear, we won't take it seriously. But he always comes back. That's why it's so important, we've been emphasizing this, watch and pray. And if the first lesson in these verses, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, is the persistence of the enemy, the second lesson is the persistence of Nehemiah. He refused to be distracted. Now, that's easier said than done. I am still trying, after all these years, not to let the devil distract me. And sometimes I manage, but many a time I don't. And sometimes I come to the stage where I'm aware that the devil is simply shaking his hand, saying, "Oh, look, I've got him all worked up again. He's all tense. He's all worried. He's finding it difficult to get off to sleep at night, and he's wakening up early in the morning, and the devil..." The devil's not only a persistent enemy, he's very clever. He knows how to get at us. And very often he gets at us by a process of exaggerating things that are in our situation. But very often they're small things. Not all that difficult to handle if we would just keep calm. But the devil puts a magnifying glass in front of us. And they suddenly become huge. But Nehemiah simply said to the enemy, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down." In a sense, he said to the devil, "Yes, I hear what you're saying, but I'm really too busy. And I am doing a great work. I cannot come down." But look what happens next, verse 5. "In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand." As if to say, "Now, Nehemiah, this is a copy of the letter that I've got ready to send. I want you to think about it because, well, I don't really want to send it, but if you don't cooperate, I'm going..." Now, this is what is known as blackmail. Threats. "He sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it.'" Oh, that's typical. You know, Pierce, "Oh, you know, myself, I'm not the only one who's saying that they're not getting out of the ministry in Sandy, not getting much out of the ministry these days. And, oh, lots of people are saying," you know, the kind of thing. That's it here. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, that is to rebel against the authority of the emperor. That is why you are building the wall, and you wish to become their king according to this report. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem," that is to proclaim, "there is a king in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these words. So now come and let us take counsel together. If you take the trouble to read David Easton's magazine, the pastoral letter tells of an anonymous letter he got from a member of the congregation. And it was this kind of thing. And the person said, it'll be a long time after that kind of sir, it'll be a long time before I'm back in church again. David Easton dealt with it very wisely. Now, says the enemy, it will be reported to the king according to these words. Now, you know what will happen if this kind of report goes back to the government. They'll clamp down on what you're doing straight away until there's a committee of inquiry. And, of course, that'll take months and months and months. It did then, it does now. So now come and let us take counsel together. Nehemiah, you better cooperate or you're going to have problems. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. I like Nehemiah. If Nehemiah was your minister, there would be very little gossip in the congregation, because he seemed to have the capacity to discern it straight away. No such things as you say have... Of course, he had a clear conscience. Otherwise, he couldn't have said this. No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen thou my hands. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, they prayed some magnificent prayers, but they were awfully good at short prayers. Now, O God, strengthen thou my hands. And he did. Read on. Verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you at night. Kill you. At night, they are coming to kill you. Or take refuge in the house of God. You'll be safe there. Now, this was one of Nehemiah's own men. And he, it says, he was already shut up. He had already barricaded his own house. Verse 11. But I said, should such a man as I flee? What did he mean by that? He wasn't saying, I'm a big man, I don't run away. He's... Should such a man as I, who have been blessed so much by God, who have known the good hand of my God upon me, who have been entrusted not only with the work of God, but with the shepherding of the people of God, should such a man as I flee? Makes you think of the story in John chapter 10 of the good shepherd, the hireling. When there's danger, he runs away. But Nehemiah said, I'm not a hireling. I'm a servant of the good shepherd. Should such a one as I flee, as if I was just a hired prophet? What man such as I could go into the temple and live? If I did that, I couldn't hold my head up again. If If to save my own skin and to get away from danger and to ease the burden, if I took the way of self-interest and contracted out like that, I could not hold my head up again. What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent this man to me. Have you ever had a Christian come to you, you know, ostensibly full of care and concern for you, and also plausibly saying this and that to you, and got you all worried, terribly concerned, and then the friend's gone away and you're left? And then you think, now hold on. Was that person inspired by the good Spirit of God? Didn't Jesus say, "My peace I give to you"? And this person has come ostensibly from God and has stolen my peace from me? Nehemiah said, "I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Influence had been brought to bear upon this man to go and speak like this to Nehemiah. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me an evil name in order to taunt me, to say, "Well, you're not much of a leader, are you?" And then they'll be able to say to the people, "Well, you'll need to think again. You people, you've been following this man and being led by him for quite a long time now, and it hasn't been easy. But, well, now you see that he's really a fraud. He's really motivated by self-interest." Do you see the work of the devil, always seeking to undermine and to make unstable the work of God and the people of God? And another short prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. There was a wee group of them, you see. I don't know that I need to say much about that, except to remind you that it says in the New Testament that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and that so often he comes to us as an angel of light. It seems so plausible. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished. So, through all that difficulty and criticism and disturbance and opposition and hard work and all the rest of it, so the wall was finished. Maybe is it tomorrow or some other time, referring to the same at the end of the story of the Acts of the Apostles. Remember the shipwreck and the storm and all that kind of thing. And there's the wee bit. And so we went to Rome. And when you read in Corinthians about all the things that Paul went through, and he sums it all up, he said, "Well, and so we came to Rome, where God wanted us to be." Have we time just briefly to look at chapter 8? The chapter 7 has got an awful lot of lists of names, so we won't bother about that. at the very end of chapter 7, and when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in their towns, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. It's interesting. You read this kind of thing in accounts of revivals, and areas where people weren't going to church at all, and suddenly, you know, the minister turns up at the church some Sunday and finds you can hardly get in because the place is packed out. Do you think we'll ever see that again? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to make sure, of course, that we were ready so that we wouldn't go proud and consider we were a success. They gathered together into the square before the water gate, and they told... No, it doesn't even say they asked the minister. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the... Oh, Ezra, bring the Bible. Which the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of... You see, that's what happens in times of revival. By the Spirit of God, people are not only caused to come together, aware of their need of God. By the Spirit of God, there is an attentiveness to the Word of God. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood in a wooden pulpit which they had made for the purpose. And beside him there stood these people who are named. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, so let it be. Oh, they were in agreement that God was a great God. Lifting up their hands, that's how they prayed. My word. Very big prayer meeting. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces. See, they became aware that they were in the presence of God. And this is one of the things you read about in accounts of revivals. All sorts of people. Some of the most unexpected people in the community. They become aware of God. And of being in the presence of God. And of having to deal with God. Look down to verse 8. And they read from the book from the law of God clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's the essence of true preaching. You read from the word of God clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levite who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Oh, they became aware that they hadn't been worthy of the God who had done so much for them. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. Oh, I hope somebody will pray tonight for all sorts of people who will go to different churches like hungry sheep, and they will not be fed. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Oh, I don't think I need to expound that, do I? And the rest of the chapter is how the people, having been attentive to the word of God, heard words about the Feast of Tabernacles. When they would get branches of trees and bushes and make wee huts. And for how many days was it they would live? And the whole point of the Feast of Tabernacles was simply this. It gave them a time, an uninterrupted time, that they could look back right to the Exodus, when God saved them out of Egypt. And they had time to think about that, and about all the way that God had led them. Oh, my dear folks, if ever a fellowship had cause to look back and trace the good hand of God, it's this fellowship here. And the thought of that should make us, as the people in Nehemiah, ready and willing to be workers for God. May God bless to us his word.